I'm reading from 1 Samuel 18:30 to 1 Samuel 19:1 to 24. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and said, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning, stay in a secret place, and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against the servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then would you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And then there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair as his head and covered it with the clothes. Then Saul sent his messengers to take David. She said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed, and with a pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me thus, and let my enemy go, so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived in Naoth. And it was told Saul, "Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Seku, and he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Naoth and Ramah." And when he went to go to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also, and as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay naked all day, and all that day, and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? I would like to invite our kids to make their way to the Truth Kids program. It's for kids ages 5 to 11. We also have Truth Tykes program for children ages 1 to 4, which runs through the entire service as well as our nursery for any babies. Today, Janet is leading Truth Kids. She will make sure everyone gets to the right place.
Already gone there. Thanks, Owen. That was a big passage, wasn't it? Oh, we've got a bit of a rumble going on. Sounds like something exciting is about to happen. Ooh. Well, hopefully it is, because we're going to be diving into the Word of God now. Why don't we start with some prayer? Father, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for David, and I thank you for Saul, and I thank you for Jonathan in this passage, and Michael. I thank you for what you did, and I thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, because we know that all of this is pointing toward you. We know that all of this is pointing towards the Son of God who laid down his life for us to deliver us. And I pray that today we would be faithful as we look into your text. In your name, amen. The passage today is about deliverance. I don't know if you've ever wanted to be delivered from something. Maybe you've come up against something, whether it's a health issue, a trial of struggling in your life, something very painful you're going through, and you cry out to God for deliverance. Sometimes that deliverance comes very quickly, sometimes not. And we come to this passage, and what we find out in this passage is that God is the deliverer. Now, the thing is God doesn't always deliver the way we expect him to, nor does he deliver in the timing that we expect him to, but God is the deliverer. This is one of the things that we learn about God through his word. Jesus made this amazing statement, and I love this statement. He says this. He says to the people, he says, "You search the scriptures, because in them you think you have life, but they speak of me." And we begin to realize then that all of Scripture is ultimately pointing towards Jesus. You see, people get caught up in looking at this and looking at that, and they think, okay, I got to live my life this way, and I can prove, I can make myself acceptable to God, or I can make myself a good person. And Jesus says, no, all of them are pointing to one place, Jesus Christ, that the answer to everything is found in Jesus Christ. Everything comes there. It's interesting because Jesus puts it this way. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." He's it. He's what it's about. And we come to this passage, and what we find out is that God is the deliverer, and God shows us that he delivers David four different times throughout this passage. And in each way, each time he delivers David in a different way, but God is faithfully the deliverer. He delivers David through Jonathan, Saul's son. He delivers David through the evasion of a spear. A spear comes at him with Saul behind it, and David is saved, rescued from that. God delivers David through Saul's daughter, Michael. And then God delivers David through this miraculous supernatural means at the end. And if you were reading through and if you've read ahead, we seem to have a lot of feedback today. I could speak in a higher voice. I know that solves things. Does that help? No, hey, it seems to have gone. Okay. God delivers David in four different ways throughout this passage, and we find out that God is the deliverer, and we find out that God delivers in many different ways. But ultimately, all these point right to the perfect place, to Jesus Christ. When we come to our story, we have David, and David is a big thing in Israel. He's a big name. If you recall, I'll just give a little brief little overview. Saul is king. And David is kind of just this shepherd boy. And David kind of slowly and then suddenly quickly rises to prominence. There's a giant there that comes forward, and David says, "I'll defeat this guy." And he goes up against a 9.5-foot-tall giant. The giant comes down and dies before David because of God. God accomplished that work in and through David. And so David then is put in a position, this great position of military leadership, and wherever he goes, whatever happens, he has success. God blesses him. David doesn't win because he is great. David wins all the time because God is great, and God is working through him. What we see as well is that God has chosen David to be the future king of Israel. Saul is figuring this out as we go through, but it's not as clear to everybody else, but David knows it. David knows he's rising to the throne, but it's amazing how humble he approaches all of this. He doesn't force his way through. He just follows God and honors God. It is true what God said about David, that David was a man after God's own heart. And David,
The man after God's own heart was the one that God was raising up to be the future king of Israel. Now, as we mentioned just a minute ago, everything in Scripture, it points to Jesus Christ. It's not only does David as a man after God's own heart point to David, but that passage also points towards Jesus Christ, that God is raising up, and he looks forward to raising up the true man who is after God's own heart, Jesus Christ, that one day that man will rise up and take his place as king of all. And he is truly after God's own heart. But what we want to do today is we want to wander through this passage, and we want to see these four areas of deliverance, and we want to kind of apply them to our lives and understand them. And the first one is this, is we have to start out by seeing verse 30, the chapter before. It says this, "Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed." So get this, King Saul, ruling the nation of Israel, and he has this David who's one of the commanders of some of his army. And David goes out, and every time David goes out, David wins. This is good news for Saul, is it not? Saul the king, he has this guy that whatever he puts his hand to, he's the Midas touch. It works with David. He should have been thrilled, but there's a bit of a problem. One of the things we saw in the chapter before was Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David. And the scripture tells us that this pleased Saul, not because he cared about his daughter, not because he was excited for her and wanted good things for her, but because he realized two things. He realized Michal could be a snare to him. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then secondly, that the hand of the Philistines might be against him. If he could keep David close and keep sending him out to fight against the Philistines, the law of average was, well, David would eventually die. The problem was, is David wasn't dying. And that was upsetting for Saul. So Saul sees this, and every time he goes out, he has more success. And then we read this. "And Saul spoke to his servants, and spoke to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David." So you get this? He gathers his servants around. They're all thinking he's great, right? They gather the servants around, and he gathers Jonathan around, and he says, "Okay, here's the plan. We're going to take out David. If you get a chance, like I've tried to kill him, and he just doesn't seem to want to die. So if you get a chance, come on up behind him, maybe poison or whatever it is. If you get a chance, take him out." Jonathan has a bit of a problem with this. On a number of levels, we find out Jonathan is a godly man, but Jonathan is also extremely close friends with David. And so Jonathan does what a friend should do, and he goes to David and he says, "Go hide. I'll go talk to my father about this." And it's amazing that we learn three different things in the midst of this. First of all, we learn this. We learn that Jonathan intercedes. So Saul is about to kill David. He's trying to kill him. And Jonathan says, "Protects him, go hide." And he says, "I'll stand in the way." And he goes to his father and he starts to argue with his father. I don't mean in a bad way, but he says, "Let's not do this." This is what we read in chapter 19. "And Jonathan," this is verse 4, "and Jonathan spoke well of David to his father and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel.'" So first of all, we see he goes up to him and he starts to rationalize with him. "He hasn't been that bad of a guy, Dad. He's helped you out. He hasn't done evil things toward you. He's done good things toward you. Why are you killing him?" And then he goes for the moral argument. He says this in verse 5. He says, "Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" So first of all, Dad, this makes no sense that you're killing this guy that has done nothing but good for you. Secondly, why would you sin? Why would you incur the wrath of God? Why would you do what is wicked here? And Saul listens to him and spares David's life. So we see this matter that he intercedes. And do you remember what we learn from Jesus? He says, "You study the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. They speak of me." And what we see in Jonathan is a picture of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ stands in the gap. We have this matter that the king that rules David's life is seeking to kill him. And what we see in Scripture is this. He says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And it says that the wages of sin is death. And what we find in Scripture very clearly is that we are ruled by sin. We are controlled by it. And we have a problem because that sin is out to kill us. That's what sin does, right? Sin destroys. And ultimately, sin leads us to eternal death. It leads us to hell. And sin is set on doing that in our lives. And Jesus steps in the gap. He says, I'll take that sin on my shoulder and I will intercede for you. I will take that and I will die in your place. And he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again and offers us new life. You see, so Jesus functions as the one who intercedes for us, just like Jonathan was. The sin that seeks to kill us is what we are protected from by Jesus. But there's something else that happens in here as well. Jonathan shows his true loyalty here. David is the anointed one of God, and it is clear that God is at work in his life. And you might be thinking to yourself, Jonathan's just choosing his friend over his dad. Like some kind of teenage thing, right? Where it's just kind of like, forget my parents, I'm just going to go and hang out with, choose my friends over my parents. And that's not really what's happening. First of all, we have to understand that Jonathan was probably in his 40s or 50s at the time. He could have been a grandpa at this time, and he's well past the some kind of, I'm going to just get my dad back kind of a thing going on here. We have to realize that. The second thing we realize is that Jonathan was not driven just by David. As we study Jonathan, we find out Jonathan is driven by a love for God. He sees that God is at work in David's life, and he's not going to fight against God. To fight against David is to fight against what God is doing. Back in chapter 18, we read Saul's approach to this. Verse 28 says this, and when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Now, the Michal part is important, but let's focus on that one other part. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, Saul was David's enemy continually. Think about that. God is at work there, and Saul is fighting against it. Saul is not fighting against David. He's fighting against God. I got thinking about this week, and sometimes when I think of an example, I want to use somebody in the church, and so I pick somebody ahead of time, and I apologize if you're thinking, don't pick me. But I actually picked Gerald this time, and I hope that's okay. Imagine the gym was empty, and I was mopping the gym. And it's humid like it is right now, and the floor's still wet. I'm up to about that green line right there, and I've mopped my way through, and it's all still wet. And Gerald comes back, and he's just gone out and done some consulting and just on the farm and so forth, and he's covered in not mud. And Gerald looks in, and he gets this smile on his face. And he laughs, and then he runs in, and he starts stomping all over the place. I hope this is okay. I'm using you an example. Okay, I can't picture you actually do it. Well, part of me can. But, and then he starts to roll in it, and after about 10 minutes, I'm standing there looking on in horror, but the half the gym is covered in not mud. So, he then stands up, and he looks at me, and he says, wow, that was funny, wasn't it? Now, we learned two things. We know two things right off the bat. First of all, I, as the mopper, do not think that's funny. Secondly, we know that all of the work that I have been doing, Gerald has now actively worked against it. It is the same when we come to God. Not that Gerald is working against God. I hope that you're not taking that example that way. It's the same when it comes to God. When we see God at work, God, and we fight against it, God does not think that's funny. And God sees it for what it is, that we are working against him. And you see, Saul looks at how God is blessing David. He looks at and he sees that God is with David, and he fights against God. Jonathan, on the other hand, sees that God is with David, and he says, this is a man of faith. This is someone I want to be a part of. This is something I want to be a part of. But the other thing we see is this, and I think this is really important. It pulls out a couple of different truths. We won't turn there right now, but in Luke 14, verse 25, and we've talked about this passage before because it's an important one in terms of following Christ. It says this, that Jesus turns around and he sees this large crowd standing before him. And he says this, he says, if you come after me, unless you hate, and he uses that word very powerfully and shockingly, he says, unless you hate your father and mother, brother and sister, wife and children, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. And then he says, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Now, the second part is, unless you give up your life, you cannot be my disciple. Unless my life is handed over to me, he's saying, you're not really following me. And then the first part is this, unless, it's not saying go out and look at your family and hate them. He's saying, unless your love for me is so great that everything else falls by the wayside. Unless you will choose Jesus Christ over even your family that you love the most, you're not truly following Jesus Christ. That's what he's getting at there. And so Jonathan is then faced with a choice. Do I choose my dad or do I choose what God is up to? And he says, I will go with God every single time. I choose God. He says, I will love what God is doing and who God is and what God is a part of more than my family. That's a big thing, and that's a hard one for us, and it raises the question for all of us in life, what is most precious to us? Who is most precious to us? Is it Jesus Christ, or is it something else? Is it family? Is it friends? Is it activities? Is it choices? Is it preference? Is it, and you can go on and on and on. But here's one of the other interesting things about this. There's a consequence to it. Sometimes we get in our thinking that if we follow Jesus, everything is going to work out well. But listen to this in verse 7. And Jonathan called David. This is after Saul says, I'm not going to kill him. He called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. That's an easy one to miss. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. Take a look at what's happening here. Saul comes together, gathers his servants together, and Jonathan, he says, look, we're going to take down this David guy. And then Jonathan comes up to him and he says, hey, Dad, David has not sinned against you. He's only done good things for you. Why would you do this? And why would you sin against God for this kind of thing? And Saul says, okay, I get what you're saying. You're right. And then Jonathan walks in with David. You see what's happened there. Saul realizes instantly, this is not just a matter of Jonathan's counsel towards me. Jonathan and David are like this. He recognizes the friendship. He might have seen it before, but he recognizes the depth of it, and he recognizes that his son will choose David over him. You jump over to chapter 20, verse 1, and it says this, and David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came before Jonathan. And we find out here how Jonathan didn't understand the cost to himself yet. And David says, what have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? And Jonathan said to him, far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so. You see what happened here? Jonathan was now left out of the loop. And he had no idea. He had no idea that Saul was still trying to kill David. It was very costly for poor Jonathan to follow Jesus Christ. And you need to understand that about following Jesus Christ as well, is oftentimes it's very costly. It can cost us relationships. It can cost us opportunities. It can cost us all sorts of things. But Jesus Christ is meant to be first. But this is deliverance number one, that God raises up Jonathan, a man, the king's own son, to bring about deliverance for David. God delivered David from the danger there. And then we read verse 8. And there was war again, a common thing in Israel. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled before him. Again, you'd think Saul would be thrilled. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with a spear in his hand, and David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David had fled and escaped that night. So David has incredible success again, but Saul then sets out to kill David with the spear this time. It's interesting because the last time Saul pulled one of these spearing things, he also had the spear in his hand. And I wonder if David was a little more on the alert this time. He comes in to play the harp for Saul, and he sees Saul sitting there with the spear. So says, I think I'll play the harp, but I think I'm going to keep both eyes on Saul at any given point. You can imagine, go play over there. Okay. Right? There's this this realization that something's up. Something's going on. And David sits there and he ends up eluding Saul. But what you see in here is that a man of war like Saul cannot kill David. This is the work of God. God delivers David through this situation as well. What we see as well in the midst of this is that Saul is tormented. You get that? The harmful spirit that's come upon him. You know where that harmful spirit has come from, right?
The Lord.
It wasn't from Satan. It was from the Lord. That's a hard truth to realize, because this harmful spirit would come in and torment Saul. And we run into this issue where suddenly we realize God sent something nasty to Saul, to King Saul. If your image of God in your mind is of some grandfatherly old guy in the sky who's seeking only to make you happy, nothing else. He's seeking only to give you everything you want. If you want it, he's giving it to you. His goal is to make your life happy. You need to change your view of God. You know, there's oftentimes people will raise this challenge about God. They said, if God is all powerful and he's all good, then why do bad things happen? Because if he's all good and all powerful, then he should be able to stop them and he should want to stop them. And so they raise that, then that only works if you have an improper view of God. If you assume that he's that grandfatherly guy in the sky that just says, what treats can I give you today? And that's not the way God is. God actually looked at Saul, and this king, Saul, that he had anointed to the throne, lived in active rebellion to him. And it came to the point where God says, I'm rejecting you. And he sent this harmful spirit to torment Saul. He made Saul's life difficult. Saul resisted God and would not go God's way, and God tormented him as a result of it. God does not ignore sin. This is why Jesus had to die. He did not, it says he does not ignore sin. He responds to it, and he either responds to it through Jesus Christ or directly to us. That's why we run to Jesus Christ and we say, Jesus Christ, save me, rescue me, deliver me. But God rescued David from death here, and this was deliverance number two. You realize that sin will continue to seek you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, understand that sin right through your life will continue to seek you, continue to take you down, but Jesus Christ will never let it have you ultimately. You may struggle, you may suffer with the consequences, but ultimately we stand before Jesus Christ forgiven, and we have his life for all of eternity. So 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 11 leads us into the third deliverance. And this one's an interesting one and raises one of those challenges. If you got the email this week, there are a couple of really difficult parts in this passage. And this raises one of them. He runs home and he seeks shelter at home. It's interesting because David is the psalmist. He's the great psalmist. He writes so much of what God has done. And one of the things that David writes is, the Lord is my refuge. Not the home is my refuge. And I think David understood that at this point. He runs home. It makes sense. But he gets that even though he's home, God is the one to rescue him. God is his refuge. Where do we turn in trials? Do we turn directly to others, places of refuge? Where do we turn to be rescued from sin? Do we turn to ourselves or those that we love and care about, or do we turn to God? And what we find in David, in God's second deliverance for him, we find in chapter 19 that God protects through Saul's daughter, through Michal. See, a little while before, David had married Michal. And Michal, we find out, is an observant person. She looks out windows. And we'll get to the second time of that in a number of chapters. But she pays attention to what's going on around her. And she looks out this window and she sees Saul's thugs. And I wonder to myself if she knew them. Growing up in Saul's home as the daughter, if she knew the guys that he sent to do his dirty work. But she looks out and she sees them out there. And she says this: "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." She recognizes the danger for David, and she wants him to be safe. Remember, she loves her husband. And Michal, Saul's daughter, ends up protecting David, but there's two problems. One is she protects David at the expense of his reputation. Take a look at verse 17. Saul said to Michal, after all this is done, because Michal helps him out of the window, Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? And listen to what she says. Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? That's quite a statement to make. And I don't want to be too down on Michal. Michal has a very tragic life. If you look at the life of Michal throughout 1 and 2 Samuel, it's a painfully difficult story. I don't want to be too down on here, but we need to recognize this, that what Michal is saying to him is, Dad, you're asking me why I let your enemy go? This brute was going to kill me. Right now, David wasn't going to, but that's what she's saying to him. This brute was going to kill me. Of course I wasn't going to betray him. She rescued him, but at the expense of his reputation. And from this point on, David and Saul do not really come back together at all. David is almost continually on the run. There's another problem, though, in this, and it's this part right here. So Michal, this is verse 12, let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image, and you know what it says when it says an image, right? We're talking a household god, an idol. We're not talking just some kind of stick or something like that or a picture. We're talking a household god, and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And then she told them he's sick. So they come in, and they see somebody, what looks like somebody, laying in bed. This is a challenge for us on a number of levels. We've got to ask this question. Why would David let an idol in his home? And we don't really know the answer to that one. We don't. We do know that David was a man after God's own heart. This is the only clue we have to what was going on here. It's found back in chapter 18. Verse 21. You remember when Saul was going to marry his daughter off? We read this. And Saul thought, let me give her, Michal, to David, that she may be a snare for him. The word snare here is actually used a bunch of times throughout Scripture, and most of the time it points towards, or a lot of times it points towards, the idea of idolatry. The idols, or this or that, was a snare. It leads to idolatry. And it's been suspected, and this is the best we can understand about this, it's been suspected that Saul knew his daughter had an idol problem. And he thought, well, if David marries Michal, maybe she'll kind of lead him down this road. This is the best we can understand about this, but God doesn't give us complete answers on this. It is strange that David has an idol in his home. But suffice it to say, that Michal was not, she not only did she point to her husband as a brute, but she also had this idol that she had access to. This was the third deliverance, though, through the king's daughter. And I'll keep your finger in 1 Samuel chapter 19, but turn with me to Psalm chapter 59. Psalm 59. David wrote a ton of psalms, and it is understood that this is a psalm that he wrote at this time. Psalm 59, let me read a few verses out of the beginning of this. And you can hear the story coming out. David writes this, deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me for no transgression of sin of mine, O Lord. For no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. Protect me from those who rise up against me and save me from bloodthirsty men. What's amazing in the midst of this, though, is we read, keep your finger in 59 and look back at 1 Samuel 19. There's something amazing in here. Verse 11 says this. Michal says, if you do not escape with your life, tomorrow you will be killed. You get that? Escape now or tomorrow you'll be killed. David had a very different perspective on it. If you look at chapter 59 of Psalms, verse 16, it says this. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of distress. You see, so the threat there of people leads towards death. But David knows that there is a God in heaven. He says, everybody else may think that I will die tomorrow morning, but because of God, tomorrow morning I have other plans. I have an appointment, and it involves singing to the Lord. Singing of my love to the Lord. Singing to God Almighty. Singing of your steadfast love in the morning. So I ask the question then for you. When we come to this third deliverance, God delivers through the Saul, the king's son, then he delivers through the evasion of the spear, and then he delivers through Saul's daughter. I ask of you in your life, is God enough to deliver you? Now, the answer is yes, he is. But the question is as we live our lives, do you recognize that? Is the Lord enough? That is the essence of salvation. Coming to Christ and saying, I'm not enough. I'm not able. Jesus, you are. That is the core of salvation, that recognition that I am lost and he is the only one who can find me, that I am dead and he is the only one that can make me alive, that I need to be made new by Jesus Christ. Let's look at our last passage and our last section of this passage now, and we'll see the last unusual part of this as well. There's an awkward, I think Darren uses the term icky, part to refer to certain passages. There's an icky part at the end of this. After he runs away from home, he runs off to meet with Samuel. And Samuel, of course, is the prophet of God. Samuel is the word of God to the people. When Samuel speaks, God is speaking through him. And it's recognized that Samuel is the man who speaks on behalf of God to the nation. And so David runs to Samuel, and what happens is kind of interesting. Saul finds out about this, and he should find out about this because he's king. He should know what's going on in his nation. He finds out David is with Samuel, and so he sends some messengers to go get him. And this is what we read. Then Saul sent messengers, this is verse 20, Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing his head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Do you get that? They are intent on doing not the work of God. They are intent of working against God, grabbing hold of David and taking him back to Saul to kill him. And they show up there, and the prophets are prophesying. They're declaring the glories of God. They're declaring the truth of God. They're proclaiming what God wants. And these messengers all of a sudden start breaking out and proclaiming God's word as well. I wonder what they spoke about. You know, we can only speculate. I just wonder to myself if they started proclaiming that David would one day be king. But they were proclaiming God's words here. They were proclaiming to the people what God wanted and what God was intending. And so Saul finds out about this. And again, you'd think Saul would say, oh, okay. So this was clearly an act of God. He's thwarting me. I think I'll stop fighting God. But God, Samuel says, no, I'll send some more people. This next messenger's exact same thing happens to them. So he says, I'll stop now. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I'll send some more, and he sends more. Same thing happens again. At some point, you would think he would stop fighting God. Can I ask this question, just a little question as we go through? Are you fighting God? Are you fighting God? At what point will you stop in your life? At what point will you run to God and say, you are my deliverer, I need you so badly? But back to Saul. Saul sees this three times happen, and then Saul thinks, I'll go myself. Do you think, you wonder to yourself if he thought, well, all these guys are falling for this, but I won't. Did Saul think that he could overcome God? Nobody can. And we read this. Verse 22, then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Seku, and he said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naoth and Ramah. And he went there to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. As he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. So before he even gets there, he starts prophesying. God's doing his thing. And then we read this, and he too stripped off his clothes, And he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? Saul is set on fighting against God's word. What happens when we fight against God's work? Because we should be on board with what he's up to. And the Lord thwarts our resistance to him and our rebellion, and sometimes with wonder and glory. And Saul comes to this point where suddenly he's prophesying. He's declaring the glory of God. And it reminds me of Balaam in Numbers. If you're familiar with that story, Moab hires this guy and says, curse Israel for me. And he goes up to curse. To make a long story short, he goes up and he says, I can only say what God will let me say. And next thing you know, out of his mouth comes blessing. Was that because of Balaam? No, if you keep reading about Balaam, you find out that Balaam was against the purposes of God. Balaam was not going with God's way. But God overcame Balaam, and out came a blessing. And then again, another blessing. And it is the way it is with God, that God will sometimes deliver through fantastic and supernatural means. And God will overcome even our stubborn, rebellious hearts. Again, I wonder what Saul prophesied. It must have been painful if certain things came out of his mouth, proclaiming certain things about God. But then we come across the icky part. All right, you got that? Verse 24, he strips off his clothes and lays there naked for all day and for all night. And I think this is an important one for us to realize. Saul was engaged in fighting against the act of God. And what we find happens is Saul is then stripped of two things. He is stripped of, well, in a sense, three things. He is stripped of his weapons, those things he could use against David. They're gone. He doesn't have access to them anymore. He's stripped of his royal clothing that identifies him in his position, and he is stripped of his dignity. He's humiliated. You might think to yourself, oh, different times, maybe they were comfortable with people just, no, they weren't. The Jewish nation was a very private nation. They took modesty seriously. This was humiliating for Saul. So Saul was stripped of his weapons, he was stripped of his royal robes, and he was stripped of his dignity and humiliated before the people and before God. God will not stand for us fighting against him. God can overcome, and God can deliver even through supernatural invention. So God can raise up the least likely people, Saul, Saul's son, and Saul's daughter. God can overcome in the midst of an immediate danger. The spear is coming at you with a big, tall king coming right behind it. And God can overcome, and God can deliver with supernatural intervention. God delivers in different ways and can deliver from anything. And here we've got to raise this question. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is able to rescue you? This doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. Again, not the old man, the grandfatherly type in the sky, looking only for good things. What this means is Jesus Christ is able to rescue you from sin. Do you realize that you need rescuing? One of the important things we need to recognize in life is that we are lost and in need of a Savior. We are lost and in need of someone to find us. We cannot be found unless we recognize, I'm lost. It's the same with everything in Scripture, all the images. Unless we recognize we're blind, we cannot be given that spiritual sight. Unless we recognize we are dead, we cannot be given true life. Unless we come to Jesus Christ and say, you are the only hope I have. I need you. If you are here and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, do you recognize you're lost? You recognize that very real truth that you are lost without someone to find you. That's Jesus Christ. And I invite you today to come to him in faith, to recognize that he is your only hope and your answer, to cleanse you of sin. If you are here today and you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, you've got to recognize that Christ will bring about his will and his purpose in your life. You know that, right? There will be difficulties, and David's life only gets more difficult from here on. Don't think that God is giving him a smooth, comfy, easy path from here on out. God's leading him down a very difficult road, yet God is delivering him and God is bringing about his will in his life for his purposes. Do you realize that God does that for you? Some of you are thinking, I don't know. It's true. He does. He does that in all of our lives. And oftentimes we can only see that with the advantage of years. We look back and see God's work in our lives. In the midst of this, you wonder to yourself what David could see. I don't know. But when we look back, we see God's holy intervention that the Lord is our refuge. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your deliverance. I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for all of this. And we just ask that you would help us as men and women to be men and women who are on board with what you are doing, to not fight against it, but in the midst of living lives like David, where things are falling apart, where there is danger and threat to our lives, our direction, our all that we are, I ask that you'd help us to trust you as the deliverer, to recognize that you will carry us through and you will bring about your good purpose in your time and in your way. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
It was no accident that when David was sent multiple times into battle that he wasn't killed. It wasn't by chance that Saul wasn't able